Oh, good to be here tonight with you. It's been a long time. I don't know if I've ever just been here for a ministry meeting, but I'm glad to be here tonight and trust that God will bless His Word to us together. We're going to be looking in the book of Genesis in these nights together, if the Lord gives help. Mainly, I want to look at some things in the life of Joseph. Now, we're going to begin reading in Genesis chapter 30. Genesis 30, verse number 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." Now down to verse number 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, "God hath taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, "Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country." Now over to chapter 31, please, in verse 11. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, "Jacob." And I said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked," and so forth. Now down to verse 41. "Thus I have been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. I'm sure he didn't change them up 10 times. Laban wasn't like that. They went down 10 times. How many of you brothers would keep working if they keep cutting your pay? 10 times. And he kept working. "Except," verse 42, "the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me. Surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God has seen mine affliction and the labor of mine hands, and rebuked thee yesternight." Now let's see. Go to chapter 33, verse 1. "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaidens. And he put the handmaidens and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost." Now, chapter 35, I believe. Chapter 35 and verse 1. "And God said unto Joseph, Arise, and go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, when and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them, or buried them, under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror," or the fear of God, "was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob." Now let's see, down to verse 15. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Now over to chapter 37. Verse number 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, and in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams, and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And I think that's all we'll read. You know the rest of the story, how Israel sent Joseph to his brethren, and from there he ends up being sold into Egypt. Let me say at the outset that I'm not going to tell you anything new tonight. But then again, when Peter wrote his second epistle, he said the same thing. He said he was going to put them in remembrance of things that they already knew. That's all I hope to do in these nights. I don't profess to be able to teach you something you haven't already learned, but perhaps you've forgotten. If you're anything like me, I've forgotten most of what I've learned. In fact, give me a couple weeks after I read something, and I can read the same thing again and never know I read it. I forget so easy. And sometimes there's simple truths that we have learned, and we've kind of put them on the bottom shelf somewhere. We just overlook them now. Because things that end up on the bottom shelf and not right at eye level, we know them, and we know they're there, but we just kind of forget about them. And then we have the expression of putting things on the back burner. That just means they're not in the forefront of our minds all the time. And so, while we might smell them cooking, we're not really that interested in them. We know they're there, but we just kind of go on with our life without ever dipping into them again and making them our own. And then there's those things that we just call the small stuff, insignificant little things. And there's modern writers that write books on that, like you've probably read it, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. You got a Bible on your lap? You can keep your finger in Genesis, but just close it. What is it, about 2 inches thick? There's nothing small in that book. And I'll tell you why. Because the God of eternity, whose limitless knowledge, whose unfathomable wealth of information, who is so big and so great and knows far more and will reveal to us part, just part, of His riches to us in grace, and it will take the ages of eternity, and we will still not know all that is in the heart of God. That great, great God of eternity just put 2 inches worth in a book of all His infinite wealth of knowledge. Just put 2 inches worth in a book for us. Now, if you had to condense all that you knew, and your knowledge is not limited, would it take more than 2 inches? You would have to leave out an awful lot and only put in the most vital and important things if you're going to fit it all in 2 inches. Okay? So don't ever let anybody tell you that some of the simple things in this book are insignificant. They're not. God saw fit to put them in this 2-inch book. Out of all the billions and billions of things that He could have put in here, He didn't. He put these in here. So whenever you're tempted to say, don't sweat the small stuff, that's not important. It is important. If God put it in here, out of all the things He didn't put in here, because there's far more about God that's not in this book than what's in it. In fact, just in the life of the Lord Jesus for 33 years on the earth, just packed into 33 years of the life of Emmanuel, God with us, we are told that if all the things Jesus did in those 33 years, the world couldn't contain the books. Okay? Now take the God of eternity that has only given us a 2-inch book. Now tell me, brother or sister, that there's something in here that didn't need to be put in here. Everything is important. And the simplest of details are put there for a reason. Now, we might not figure out the reasons, but you can be guaranteed that nothing is here just to be put on the back burner. We need to be reminded of some of the simplest truths from God's Word, because they're all important. We're going to start with the life of Joseph, just because Joseph is a wonderful character. And listen, if you get nothing else out of these meetings, you learn nothing from these meetings, and you find nothing to put into practice in your life, well then, just do this, okay? sit back, relax, and enjoy the Word of God. There is nothing more enjoyable than just to be able to enjoy what God has given us. Now, if you can't enjoy the story of Joseph, I enjoyed it long before I was saved. I'm dating myself because there was these big vinyl records that my mom bought for us. And there were four records on the life of Joseph. Now, I guess I was raised kind of strict because we weren't allowed to do homework on Sunday. What? You say we're not allowed to do homework? No. We weren't even allowed to change on Sunday. We went to meeting Sunday morning. We kept our suit on all day. That was it, because it kept bad boys from going out in the backyard and fighting. So we had to keep our suits on all day Sunday. We weren't allowed to do homework, and we weren't allowed to read secular books. And the pick of books we had was pretty limited. One of them was Hinds Feet in High Places. Another one was Pilgrim's Progress. Another one was The Holy War. And believe me, I read them all before I was even saved. And that's what we could do on Sunday. Or we could listen to Bible stories on the record player. And being the lazy boy I was, I liked listening to Bible stories on the record. And one of those stories was the story of Joseph. It actually took an hour and 5 minutes to listen to the whole story. And Sunday afternoon after Sunday afternoon, us kids listened to the story of Joseph and loved it. So if nothing else, if you get nothing else, I hope you enjoy the story of Joseph. Because God's Word is for us to enjoy as well as learn. First thing I want you to notice about Joseph is he had a good start. He was born as the result of direct prayer from his mother. God's direct answer to prayer. Rachel prayed for 14 years. Now, I know during that time she got frustrated. I know that during that time she had lapses and of faith, and she tried to take things into her own hands. She connived and she did what she could, and she was envious of her sister who had children and she didn't have children. And she cried and she complained, but she prayed. And she continued to pray. She prayed even when God didn't answer. And then when God answered in a strange way, she said, "God heard me. The Lord heard me and has judged me." Because she took things into her own hands. But then at the end of 14 years, we read these words, "And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Rachel." The Lord hearkened and heard. Wow. Let me just stop for a minute. How's the prayer meeting going here in Clementsville? Pretty small. It's just a prayer meeting. Well, let's get even more personal. How's praying going at home? Just squeeze it in somewhere? The Lord heard. It took 14 years. Lord heard all along. But she kept praying. Why? Because God answers prayer. And the most unlikely person for God to hear, just a pretty blue-eyed girl that Jacob fell in love with, that was far from God. She stole her father's idols. Still kind of mixed up in the world and idolatry. And has a lot to learn about God. And is at times far from God. Yet she prayed.
And she continued to pray and continued to pray, and the Lord hearkened. You know why we don't pray? Because of McDonald's and Tim Hortons. I'm going to blame them. I'll tell you why I blame them. Because of the drive-thru. Has fixed in our minds this thinking. I need to be served immediately. Right away. It's a drive-thru. I need it right now. So if I order it, I expect to get it within 30 seconds. And we think that when we send our order heavenward, that God has to answer us in 30 seconds or He doesn't hear. 14 years. And she just kept praying and praying. Because God hearkened to the voice of Rachel. Any Rachels here? God hears your prayers. Don't stop praying. This girl, whose life was barren, if you looked at that whole family, the one you would pass over, mind you, she was pretty, but the one you would pass over as moving heaven would be Rachel. She'll never move heaven. She'll never get through to heaven. She did. Why? Because she prayed. Ye have not, because ye ask not. That's often the case. But she prayed. Why do I blame Tim Hortons and McDonald's? I pulled up. There's a Tim Hortons near us. My favorite. It's at the end of a strip mall. Okay? So in order to get to the drive-thru, you got to drive all the way around the strip mall. Well, the other day we pulled in for a quick coffee. And when we came around the corner of the strip mall, the whole back of the place was lined up with cars. Must have been 12 cars there in the line ahead of us. And my wife, now I'm not just going to blame her, but my wife said, oh, no, let's go. I said, nah, we'll wait. Now, I said that not because I like waiting in line. I'm most impatient. But I happen to have read something about that particular Tim Hortons. That it is the fastest drive-thru in the city of Fredericton. That Tim Hortons. You ever notice when you go to Tim Hortons, there's a timer by the window? They time them all. This one wins the prize every week as the fastest Tim Hortons in Fredericton. So I said, cool down there. This is the fast one. Yeah, she said, but look at all those cars. And I got to tell you the truth, not just her. By the time I got to the window, a whole 4 minutes later, I was almost shaking. 4 minutes! See what's happened to us? How often have you come to the prayer meeting with this thinking in your mind? Nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to change. And you even go away wondering, what did we even pray about tonight? We got to change that thinking. Let me just give you a little clue into what's going on here, because you know all this. But let me just give you a little clue. God couldn't answer Rachel the first time she prayed. Because God had in mind a Joseph. Okay? And God knew that this Joseph was going to be the one that was going to be counted as the firstborn. Even though he was not, in natural order, the first son born to Jacob. He was going to be the second man, but he was going to be the firstborn, spiritually. Now, in order for that to take place, all the others had to be born, and all the others had to be failures. Rachel didn't know that. But that was all part of God's clockwork. Not only that, there had to be established a caravan route that would go right through Shechem, and an established route that would take right into Egypt. Because the son that Rachel was going to have when he was 17 years old would one day be right by that caravan route that needed to be established, and he was going to be sold to those caravanners to take him to Egypt. But not only that, there was an old pharaoh on the throne in Egypt that had no respect or time for God. But there had to be a younger pharaoh on the throne in Egypt that would listen to the man that God was going to send to save Egypt, to bring Israel into the blessing of God. All this had to be in place. Now, Rachel knew nothing about all that clockwork. Rachel knew nothing about all the details that had to be right in place in order for this son to be born, in order for God to answer her prayer. But God knew all that. And in His infinite wisdom, He's going to answer her right at the right time so that all this could be fulfilled just according to His plan. Did you know all that? Of course, if you stop to think about it. But what about all the details in your life and mine? What about all the things we pray for in an assembly prayer meeting? What about the things you pray about in the privacy of your own room? Are we getting so gimme now, fast food conscious, that we don't allow our minds to grasp that God has other things that have to be in place, but He will answer prayer in His time when everything is in place? And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Rachel and opened her womb just at the right time. So pray, brethren. God's not going to answer in 5 minutes. It may take 14 years, but I can guarantee you this. He will put His will into place, and He'd love you to have a part of it in prayer. So pray. I want you to notice what happened when Joseph was born. That's why I read the next verses. God began to stir something in the heart of Jacob when Joseph was born that He didn't do when others were born. Something different about Joseph being born stirred the very heart of Jacob. He was in Syria. What is he doing in Syria? That's the world. What's he doing there? He's working for Laban. Why is he working for Laban? Because Laban wants to be a rich man in the world. And for 14 years, Jacob is working so that Laban becomes rich in the world. And Laban had no care or thought for eternity. It was all for here and now. And that's what Jacob's all occupied with. And yet when Joseph is born, Jacob starts to think, is this what I'm bringing my son up to? Is this what I'm doing? And he takes a look around at the rest of the family. And here's a bunch of teenage boys now. And what are they all occupied with? They're all backstabbing one another, filled with envy. They've learned it well from their mother. Filled with envy and jealousy, everyone trying to get ahead in this world. And Jacob wakes up and he says, is this the way I'm going to bring up Joseph? So you can stop and think again. How are you going to bring up your children? What for? For this world? Because Jacob had never forgotten that he was in the line of the inheritance and the promise of God.
And just perhaps Joseph is going to be the one that God fulfills it all through. Up until this time, Jacob is a poor man. Did you notice that? He's got nothing. He's got a tent, perhaps several tents, and food. But he has absolutely nothing to call his own. Everything he has worked for has gone for Laban. It's made Laban rich. Made Laban rich. And Jacob has absolutely nothing. So when Joseph is born, he's actually born into poverty. No inheritance whatsoever for Jacob to leave to his son Joseph. Nothing. And if Jacob were to die, Joseph would be left in the hands of a very ungodly, worldly man that'll teach him nothing but ungodliness and worldliness. Something to think about, isn't it? And stirring start by the Spirit of God in the heart of Jacob, and he begins to think of an eternal inheritance, of a promised blessing from God, of promises made at Bethel that he's never fulfilled, of what God has promised to his seed. And he begins to think, I don't belong here. It's time I provide for my family in the right place. And he sets his heart on Bethel again. Let's stop there for a minute. Because this is Joseph growing up now. And he's growing up with a father now that's not just working for Laban. Now, I didn't bother reading about the ring-streaked and speckled cattle and the brown cattle and how that all worked with putting them before the rods. You know why that worked? Because God said it would. That's all. God made it work. Because now God, when Jacob turns his heart toward Bethel, he's not going to get there right away. But when Jacob remembers the promises of God and determines in his heart that I am going to bring up my son in the inheritance of the Lord and the place of God's promise and the place of eternal blessing and not this material place and the material blessing, then God blesses Jacob for Joseph's sake. This is the first time that God blesses others for Joseph's sake. It happens again, and it happens again, and it happens again. It happens to Potiphar. And it happens to Pharaoh. And it happens to the whole family. And it happens to the whole nation of Egypt. And it happens to the whole known world. That God blesses for Joseph's sake. And I skipped one. It happened in the prison too. But here's the first time. And God begins to bless Jacob. Because Joseph is born. God's got plans for Joseph. Now, you don't know who God has plans for. Maybe one of your children. Maybe someone in this assembly. Maybe someone just sitting in the back seat here. God needs to stir your heart to get into the place called Bethel. You know what Bethel was? It was the house of God. Jacob understood something early in his experience about Bethel. And here's what he says. God is in this place. The Lord is in this place. And now, here he is way down in Syria, and he begins to think of all the promises that God had made concerning that place if he would come back there. And he's away from it. He's been away from it for years. And he needs to get back to it. Because the Lord is in that place. And when he sets his heart on getting back to that place, God begins to bless him.
and gives him the means to leave Laban and strike out on his own to go back to Bethel. And in 6 years, from the time Joseph is born till the time Jacob leaves Laban, in 6 years, Jacob goes from being just a poverty-stricken tent dweller to a fabulously rich man. Why? I'm not saying if you put God first, you'll be rich in this life. But I am saying this. What God did with him in temporal blessings, God will do with you and I in spiritual blessings. If we seek Bethel, the house of God. Where do you want to raise your children? Where do I want to raise my children? In the world? You want them to learn all the tricks of Laban? Who somehow, come on, Jacob was not a stupid man, but somehow Laban convinced Jacob that it was the right thing to do to lose more money each time. 10 times he decreased his wages. 10 times. And convinced Jacob that that was the right way to live. You want your sons and your daughters to grow up like that? So the world can convince them that it's right to pour their life into a world that takes and takes and takes and makes less and less and less of a man or a woman out of them? Until at the end, they're left with nothing for God. And the world has benefited, and they're just nothing. That's what the world will do. Or do you want to raise your children in a place that's called the house of God? Joseph sets out to do that. Jacob sets out to do that. Now you know the story how he got there. I'm not going to touch just but briefly that Benjamin was born on the way. They had got to Bethel, and they're going to a place where they're actually going to live, and much could be said about what Joseph learned as he watches his family when they come into Bethel. Total change takes place. Bethel. All the stuff that was okay in Laban's house is not okay in Bethel. You could spend a whole week on that. Probably I can't, but I could spend the rest of the night on that. Everything that was okay in Laban's house was not okay in Bethel. And things that Jacob had let slide, now when they come to Bethel, he must go by the book. So there's a change of garments. They don't even look the same. The earrings go. The idols go. It's all buried. It's put away. And they come into a very fearful place because God is in this place. And it totally changed their behavior. Now listen, you might think your 6 or 7 year old son or daughter doesn't notice. They do. That's all Joseph was. The most he was at this time was 7 years old. I don't know how long it took to get from when he left Laban to when he actually got to Bethel. But the most he was is 7 years old. And he sees what's going on. Listen, children are not stupid. Their minds are wide open and impressionable. And Joseph is impressed with the God of the house. And he never forgets it. And I can prove that. That follows him right through his life. And you don't read about it with the other boys, the teenage boys. You know why? It's pretty hard to live one way with children till they're up in their teen years and then try to impress them that you're a God-fearing parent. Too many years have gone by, and to these boys it's just not true. But he starts right with Joseph. He's 7 years old, probably 7 years old when Benjamin is born. So there's seven, maybe the most 8 years between Joseph and Benjamin. Remember that. We're going to need that in nights to come. That's all there is. 14 years, we read, that Jacob worked for the two girls, and 6 years he worked for the cattle. And it was at the beginning of that 6 years that Joseph was born. So now, the most Joseph is 8 years old. I don't know how long it took him to get to Bethlehem, or just outside of Bethlehem when Rachel dies, giving birth to Benjamin. But I'd say seven. Some people say eight. You can't put an exact date on that. But the next time we read of Joseph, he's 17. So there's a 10-year gap. What happened in those 10 years? I can tell you. Jacob wrestled with an angel. He wrestled with the Lord. And a 7 or 8 year old boy learns in the home that his father's name got changed to Prince with God, Israel. And instead of Jacob raising Joseph, we have Israel raising Joseph. Made a big difference. Jacob raised Reuben. What a mess. Jacob raised all those other boys. But Israel is training Joseph. Dad, how'd your name... What's your name mean? Pretty hard to tell your son your name means Prince with God and not act it. And not live it. And not teach him. And what Jacob didn't do with his other sons, Israel does with Joseph. He begins to pour his life into this boy. All the promises of God, he tells them. All that God has promised Abraham, Isaac, and now him, he pours into Joseph. He teaches Joseph, don't act like Reuben. Reuben sinned with a high hand. But you remember it was Joseph, at a very young age, says to a temptress, how can I do this evil and sin against God? Where did he learn that? From the prince. Learned it at home. The other boys never learned that. But this boy learns that. And so you have, for the first 6 years of his life, Rachel pouring all her love into this boy. And for the next 10 years of his life, Israel pouring all his God-given inheritance into this boy. What a difference it makes. And I think there's too many lessons there for me to even begin to tell you. And God has given you intelligence. Use them. Use it. Because if God has called us out from this world and gathered us to His own precious name, no, our children are not gathered out. We are. But at the same time, God has separated our children from this world for a reason, so that we can pour into their young hearts and minds all that God has in mind in being gathered to His precious name. Apart from this world, apart from all the systems of this world, just people gathered to His name alone. And how that will regulate the life of Joseph? It did. How that regulated his behavior? How that gave him priorities in his life? You see, Joseph wasn't a snitch. He wasn't a tattletale when he comes home and tells his father the evil report from his brothers, his stepbrothers. No. Those men were evil. And Joseph was working with them. And when he comes home from work, his father says, "How's it going in the field?" And he says, "Dad, this is the way they work. They are evil men. They don't care anything about your name. Nothing about you impresses them. Nothing about your honor as prince with God. Nothing about the principles that you live by do they live by." All Joseph was doing was standing up for the honor of the prince when he told his father their evil report. You see, Joseph has come to appreciate God's chosen person and place. And the brothers have no time for that. Joseph has his eyes set on now not just the temporal. Although he's working. Joseph wasn't lazy. He's out working. He's only 17 years old and he's out working, far from home. But he also has his eyes set on the eternal, the spiritual. Now, if we could produce that kind of balance in our children, we would be doing well. And while many may criticize Jacob as a failure, he did this right. He produced that in Joseph. And Jacob saw it, and he made him a coat of many colors. It wasn't just that Israel had a favorite. You know what he saw? He saw that God is now taking up this firstborn and using him. He's put a different spirit in this boy than in all the other boys. And Israel recognized that. And he acknowledges that with the coat of many colors. Now that doesn't save Joseph from their scorn and their ridicule and all the rest of it. He comes into all of that. But he is set apart for God. I'm not going to have very much time to go over the dream, but we do have to hit it, and I'll hit it again tomorrow night. But this is where we're going to start tomorrow night. I want to talk to you about the dream of Joseph. The two dreams. The two dreams were one. But let me just say this for the first part. God did speak in dreams. Does he today? No, I don't think so. I have scripture for that. Remember we started off with God gave us a 2-inch book? Okay, that's how God speaks to you. When you have discovered everything there is in this book, then you can start relying on dreams. But until then, don't even go there. But they didn't have this 2-inch book. Okay? Didn't have it. And God regularly spoke to people in dreams. He did speak to Abraham in a dream. A couple of times. And there was no question about that. He did. Jacob knew that. He spoke to Isaac in dreams. God knew that. And Jacob knew that. He spoke to Jacob in dreams. Spoke to Abimelech in dreams. He even spoke to Laban. Remember Laban chased after Jacob and was going to kill him? And God says, "Don't you even say a word to him. Not good or bad." And that was a dream. And Laban listened to it. He knew God spoke to him. And now God is speaking to Joseph in dreams. And don't kid yourself, the brothers knew it. That's why they hated Joseph. They knew that God was speaking in these dreams. And so they couldn't get at God, so what do? They shoot the messenger. That's what we often do. Shoot the preacher. You don't like what's being said? I won't listen to him. God was speaking through Joseph. Now, I think if there's nothing else I need to emphasize, I've got to emphasize that God had revealed his plan
to Joseph. It was God's revealed word. And without any interpreter, Joseph was central in God's purposes. And it didn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Because all the boys figured it out, and Israel figured it out. What did they say? Are we going to bow down to you?
You see, in all that dream, there was only one upright man. There were a bunch of crooked men, but there was one upright man. And that's the man that God chose to use. And what Israel, what Jacob, who is now Israel, had done, even though there were 10 sons that were crooked and evil continually, he did raise one son that was upright and feared God. And that's the son that God is going to use. And he's central in the plans of God. Now these boys can either bow to that truth or steel themselves against it. You see, there's only two things you can do when God reveals his word. You can either accept or you can reject. You can bow to it or you can steel yourself against it. Always with revelation. That's the only two choices we have. We either believe God's word and bow to it, or we refuse it. These boys chose to refuse it. And they brought 20 years of trouble into their lives. You want to see blessing in the assembly of God? You put the Lord Jesus as central figure. One upright man in all the assembly. That's all there is. There's one figure, there's one man that's Lord. There's one that's central in the assembly. The sooner we bow to that great truth, the better. And as soon as another man tries to displace the central figure in God's plans, that'll bring disaster. Now, while nothing men would ever do would change the plan of God, and though these brothers rejected it, the only thing they hurt was themselves. They brought untold trouble and heartache and guilt into their lives. That after 20 years, here's what they say: God has found out our guilt. For 20 years they lived with it. 20 years of wasted life because they would not acknowledge that Joseph was central. We could save ourselves a lot of grief by giving the Lord Jesus the right place in our lives and the right place in the assembly. He is central. All of us bow to him. One man has the preeminence in God's assembly. One person. It's all about one person. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Christ. And if these boys had only realized it, what a difference it would have made in Canaan. What a difference it would have made in the world. There wouldn't have had to be a famine. There wouldn't have had to be all that suffering. Had they just given Joseph his rightful place. But instead, they refused. May God help us in our own lives personally and in the assembly of God, give the Lord Jesus his rightful place and to bow to his revealed truth.